Time for our third period class with Brother Jerry.
Good morning. We're going to touch a little bit on what Brother David talked about, but not in the same way in which he's referring to it. When we look at this dividing of the water in Genesis 1, day 2. Now, what we hope to do here is talk a little bit more on other verses, which I really wanted to get to demonstrate that this aspect of the waters above and beneath are very common, actually shows up a lot in terms of our Bibles. But I want to really try very hard to get a little bit away from the academics and try to show you how Jesus now and Paul employ this same sort of language here and how they're trying to get you to see things of why this day two creation of the firmament and the waters above and below are so important. And it actually enhances our study and our appreciation of what the Lord Jesus is saying. So bear with me a little bit here. I agree with what Brother David said too. Sometimes you have so many verses, you don't know which order exactly to put them in so that the verses kind of flow the way you'd like them to. So if it seems a little disjointed, and so I apologize for that front, because the subject is really very big. And as you'll see, even as I go through it, and I'm guilty of this, you come across something and you go down another path and say, wait a minute, that's not the path it's interesting, but it's not the path I want to go to. So I want to turn to Ezekiel chapter 10. And I put the image up here that we saw yesterday, this representation. It's a vision, right? So we don't really know exactly what we're seeing. And this is, you know, may serve our purposes anyway. Ezekiel chapter 10 at verse 1. He says, "Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them as it were a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne." So, what it appears here is what he's saying is that this sapphire stone, which by the sapphire, and you'll see this come up later, is a color, a saturated blue color. But it's clear, okay, as you'll see. There's this clearness of a blue sapphire color, and above it, of course, is the throne. And what we'll suggest to you, as we've already discussed, we have the first waters, excuse me, on the earth, we have the firmament in here, and we have, as it were, a wall of water here. That's because of what happened in day two. And then up above is heaven itself, where God and now his son dwell. So it talks about here, in what we looked at in Ezekiel 10, that's exactly what happened. Above the heads of these angels appeared to them this, if you will, water. And this is, like I would suggest to you, a very important point. Let's turn over now to Revelation chapter 4. And again, this gets repeated and shows up in our Bibles in a lot of places. Revelation 4 at verse 6. "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind." So here we see here, it's saying before the throne there was a sea of glass. And we have this idea, again, transparency, this idea of sea representing the idea of water before the throne. And of course, the angelic host once again appear in Revelation 4. In Revelation 15, we see it again. Revelation 15 at verse 2 says the following. "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and then them begotten victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having harps of God." And look at that in verse 3. "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb." And so, where does that take you? That takes you all the way back to the Red Sea, where they sang the song of Moses, as what we looked at yesterday. We have one other reference here in Exodus 24. And again, this is another reference to what it would be like to approach, as it were, heaven itself. Exodus 24, verses 9 through 11. Then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. So, again, this sapphire stone, this idea of clearness, this idea of a sea, this idea of firmness, if you will. And so you start saying to yourself, why is that? Why is that such a important thing that in day two, we have the first heaven here through what we'll call Earth's atmosphere, the firmament here where the lights are, sun, moon, and stars, and of course the angels themselves, and now these waters are above the firmament to the God's throne. And so that seems really interesting to me because, and of course we know that God at first doesn't say it's good at all, because he's separating something. He's separating himself from earth itself in terms of working out his plan of salvation. So now we want to see if we can connect a few things. We may come back to this slide as well, because I think it's helpful to look at anyway. These are some of the verses we're going to look at. Now, if we go back to Exodus 15:8, I think I'm pretty sure we've looked at this before, but I want to start there just as a reminder, if you will. Recall that the Red Sea is going to part, and the comment made in the song afterward in verse 8 was, with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together, the flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. Now, the word congealed also suggests the idea of ice, the idea of solid as well. So we see here that it's what's being said here is that God, as it were, blasted his nostrils, his breath, as it were, went out, and the waters divide. And the suggestion is, of course, that that's what happened in Genesis 1, that God breathed upon the waters, and they divided. The other reference here, as you see here, Psalms 33, and you can follow along if you wish, or write those down for later use. In Psalms 33, verses 6 and 7, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depths in storehouses. So here is a reference here that the heavens were made, these three heavens, I'm suggesting to you, by the breath of his mouth. Now, this all sounds somewhat interesting. You say, well, are you suggesting that he actually is breathing here, that God is actually, as we would say, expelling spirit? And the short answer is yes. This gets really deep now, I think, when Jesus comes along, because when we get to the New Testament, Jesus is going to, I'm going to suggest to you, does a lot of going back to Genesis 1 and 2. We spend a lot of time talking about how the law of Moses and various things like that. And I want to get you to see here, and we'll turn over to this this story here of John. Well, let's go first to John 4. Before we get to Nicodemus, let's go to John 4. That's probably a good place to talk here. This is the woman at the well, as I read in your hearing last night, in fact. So we'll turn over there to John. And we're going to see what Jesus has to say to this woman. So John chapter 4. And I apologize, let me go back here a bit. Verses 13 and 15. So he's got the woman here at the well, and the disciples have gone away. My suggestion, the reason why the disciples... he told all 12 of them to go get food, which struck me as kind of odd. And I suggest to you the reason he did that was because he wants to have a conversation with this woman, and the disciples would be horrified at this thought that he's going to talk to a Samaritan woman. Be that as it may, in verse 13, Jesus says to her, because she's asking, she's drawing out water, and she's saying, you know, this well's deep, and I'm doing this every day, getting this water out. And Jesus says, whosoever drinketh this water will thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into into everlasting life. So he's talking here about water that springs up into everlasting life. And so it seems kind of odd. And go back up here to verse 10. He says, if you ask me, I'd give you living water. Now, if you look up that word living, it's rather interesting. The word living also means breathe. I'd give you breathing water. What is Jesus getting at? What breathing water is he referring to? It's a very odd sort of statement. And what he's alluding to, I'm going to suggest to you, is back on the second day of creation. This idea that God breathed upon the waters and that and he comes and he forms the earth off this idea of his breath. John 7 and 37. Jesus here. He says, and this is the last day of the great feast, he says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink, and he that believeth in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. How is that possible? What is he? That's a very deep saying. I'm sure the people looked at him, what are you talking about? Rivers of water and living water and what, from you? How could this be? He's trying to get the people to see, I'm going to suggest to you, and he's certainly going to see here in a minute with Nicodemus. He's trying to go back here. Let's go back to the beginning of what all this means and how all this ties together. For the moment, let me skip those other two references. We'll come back to those in just a moment. Because I do want to look at this account here over in John. Well, now it seems to have... Well, let's see if it stays there. Let's go over to John chapter 3. And this is the account we know of Nicodemus. And this account, and we're going to read 12 verses here because I think this is a very interesting area of our Bibles of what Jesus has to say. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Sounds a little bit like a manual, doesn't it? Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it come and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered unto him and said, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? That's a lot there, okay? Well, the first thing I want to point out is Jesus says to him, look, I'm talking to you about earthly things. You're not even getting the earthly part of this, of what I'm talking about. And what I suggest to you he's talking about is right back here of what we looked at earlier, this separation of waters here in Genesis 2. Now, why is that? Well, what he's saying here, when he talks about the wind, if you look up the word wind, it's spirit or breath. And he's saying no man can enter into the kingdom unless he go through water and spirit. The only approach to the Father who is up here is through water and spirit. How can you get there? How can we ever attain there? How can we? And so what we're talking about really is baptism. What he's instituting here is the idea that we must pass through water and also through spirit. This is very, very deep. But when he's taking you back to Genesis chapter 1, he says, look, I'm talking about basic stuff here. Don't you remember the creation story? Is this not... And by the way, he's going to take Pharisees always back to Genesis 1 and 2, it appears, verses chapters 1 and 2. Because this is really basic stuff. He says, you should have understand how this all divided up. And you should realize that the only way you're going to attain to the heaven of heavenlies is through water and through spirit. And so you must be baptized. And Jesus understands this perfectly. That's one of the reasons why he's baptized, because his Father dwells above the waters. His Father is higher than him. He is separate. You know, he's separate by his nature, not by sin. But he realizes that he has to go through the waters of baptism if he's to begin to attain to where his Father is. Now, we're going to find out later that this structure of the universe is going to change, obviously, in time. But the way this is set up right now is the way that he's suggesting they have to do it. Now, Nicodemus is totally confused. What's good about this is Nicodemus' initial approach, though. He says, Rabbi, we know that you must be of God because no man can do what you're doing. And so he's acknowledging that Jesus has some association with the Father. There's no... maybe all of it yet, but he's acknowledging that he must be someone important. And so Jesus is going to sit down and tell him, if that's the case, the first thing you've got to do, Nicodemus, is you've got to go get baptized. And Nicodemus isn't catching on to this whole part, this whole idea that going through water, what God has breathed upon, if you will, is important. We are separate from God, obviously. God has separated himself from us because certainly of sin. And the Son knew this as well. That's one of the reasons why he's baptized. You can say, well, I don't see why Jesus is baptized. He had no sin. No, no. He knows he's separate of his Father. And the only way when Jesus went, think about this, when he went up into heaven, right, and he's going now to the throne of God, he passes through water, and since he's a spirit being now, he can approach now to the Father himself through water and spirit. And that's our course, by the way. We're baptized first, and then the spiritual change comes later, and now we can stand before the Father. Because, again, we've gone through water and through spirit. I want to point out another verse here, which I think is really interesting. And we don't necessarily... I want to go look at 2 Timothy 3. And this is probably a memory verse for all of us, but 2 Timothy 3 at verse 16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word inspiration there means God breathed. God breathed the words that we have in the Bible. This is God's word. When we read our Bibles, we're reading what God put in there. And so, therefore, everything that God... Well, look it up. Here's where Jesus is going with that, where we're going to go with that. Matthew 4. You go over to Matthew 4, and you have a very familiar account here. Jesus is in the wilderness after his baptism. And verse 4, he says, "It is written, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, because all of it is God-breathed." The word "proceed" there, you look that up, means to go forth as a river. It go forth as a river. And so what Jesus is actually saying is, if you eat to stay alive, but if you follow God's word, he can give you life. It's like putting breath in you. He's making you, he's allowing you to live. He's giving you words of life. Now, we think of it in the natural sense of breathing, right? We think respiration and things like that. But Jesus is hitting upon the point that everything in our Bibles, everything we read, God is giving life to us. Every time we read it, it's as though we breathe in, if you will, the word of God. You remember there's other references about, you know, it says eat these words and things like that, about this idea of consuming. And so Jesus realizes that everything, the only way of life, is to follow what our Bibles say, because God wrote them down for it. Moses didn't come up with Genesis 1 and 2 or the first five books on his own. He didn't say, "Oh, I think I'll write this down." God told him, "Hey, let's start from the beginning. Here's what we're going to write." And so when we get there to day 2, we see that now, and in Genesis 2:7, God breathes into man the breath of life. We'll talk more about that later, the implications of that, the breath of life. But that's how we live. We live now in Christ. And so if we live in Christ, we follow his words, and his words are life. And our baptism, and by the way, baptism can't be stressed enough here. Having come to a knowledge of Christ, baptism is the exact next step. It is, and we're going to see this even more expanded greatly here in just a moment. Let's turn over to Romans 6. This is a real familiar reference to us. Here's the baptism chapter showing up. And here he's talking, of course, about being baptized into the water. And I don't know if I want to read all 11 verses here, because it is a familiar one to us. In verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." So this water, this baptismal water, is connected to the idea of resurrection, which is connected to the idea of life and of coming back again and of being restored to a divine nature. So we pass through water, we emulate the death of Christ. But Christ is now raised, and if that's the case, then we follow the same pattern. And God now, as it were, breathes upon us there in the judgment seat, and we receive life. We're now immortalized. We've been baptized by water and by spirit now. Jesus said there's only two ways to get there, by water and by spirit. Now, we do it in type, but God sees that. He sees that and says, you're following my son's pattern. You and I are together on this. I'm there to help you and bring you to a newness of life, a new way of living, of not just breathing. As you're about to see, we're in a different place than everyone else. We're in a very different place. Ephesians chapter 2 is a good area, because it kind of gets around to the point we're going to be making here shortly. Ephesians 2, and we're going to pick it up at verse 1. "And you hath he quickened." He's made you alive. He who has quickened you. But you say, I'm already alive. No. You don't understand. You were alive prior to Christ, but you're going to die. But now has he quickened you who were dead in trespasses and sin. When in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You'll see we're going to go to verse 8. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Notice here the idea of quickening, the idea of receiving life. And the way in which we do that is through baptism. And he is in verse 6, and we're going to pick this up here, and certainly when we get to day 4, he hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here's a little preview. He's put us up here. He's raised us into heavenly places. Now, that's the physical part, but what I'm trying to get you to see here is this idea. He's now put us into the firmament of God. Let's turn over to Galatians 3. Because Paul talks a lot about baptism, and for very good reason, as we're seeing. In Galatians 3, and we're going to read, starting in verse 26, again, very familiar verses to us. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Here's where I think where Paul is coming from. These verses here, and we've read these a million times, about being baptized or coming into Christ, we're heirs according to the promise. Turn back to Genesis 1 and follow the pattern here of what you see on the board, or on the screen here above you. In Genesis 1, God creates the light and separates the light from the darkness. Now, we're not going to go into a comparison, but you can spend your own study on this. Obviously, in Genesis 1 and comparing with John 1, the areas of John 1 about light. Those that accept the light must now do what? They must now follow day 2, which is to be baptized. And upon being baptized, they now, what happens in day 3? The appearance of the seed shows up. Notice in day 3, which I'm going to spend a lot of time on, but he talks about the seed now. And so what Paul is saying, here's the pattern of salvation, if you like. You accept the light of the world, who's Christ. Once you accept that, you accept baptism, and after you accept that, you're now Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. God in Genesis 1 is laying out a plan of salvation before anything has even happened. Obviously, in his foreknowledge and his great ability to know these things. He's laid it all out for us. And Jesus and Paul and everyone else is going to take you back to Genesis 1 and say, look at the earthly things, but look at the spiritual lesson here of what he's trying to accomplish in us. Now, men love darkness, as it says in John 1. Well, they're not going to be part of that. They don't want to get baptized over that. But people of light, people who accept Jesus, remember Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. We saw that in the case of the blind man. Why I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. and immediately he baptized. Paul is the best example of this. Actually, Saul. So he comes down the road to Damascus, and what does he see? He sees a bright light. And it's the Lord Jesus telling him, you know, I need you. And shortly thereafter, gaining sight, what does he do? He straightway goes to get baptized. That's where he goes. And so this idea of light to baptism to the seed of Abraham fall in place day one, day two, day three. Now we're going to expand this out, obviously, because this whole plan of salvation is laid out before our very eyes. But what I'm trying to get you to see here is that there are things going on here, and there are places that we've been put into heavenly places. We're going to look at that here in a little bit. We're going to start that probably here on day four. We've been put into heavenly places. We are not citizens of this world, if you will. We're citizens of the firmament of heaven. That's where we are. And you're going to see this in type and shadow, and you're going to see what Jesus is doing. And you're going to see how the Lord is moving us closer to God's throne. We're elevated. We're moving higher, as it were. Now, it doesn't mean we can't fail. But certainly God has, as Brother David said, he's opened the way up. And what does the Lord require? He requires his belief, baptism, and now to be part of the seed of Abraham. Look at Genesis 1, talking about day 3. In day 3, and by the way, real quick, I just want to make this comment, and I'll probably stop talking about this area. Verse 9, God said, let the waters under heaven be gathered together. Why does he say the waters under heaven? Again, we're back to the same point. He's making the point that there's waters under heaven away from him that he's talking about. He's not talking about the waters next to him. He's talking about the waters down there. That's what I'm working on right now. If he just said, I'm going to gather the waters, we'd assume it's the waters here. There was no other water anywhere else. There's no other God's throne above. Anyway, let's go down here to verse 11. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Seed after its kind. We are the seed of Abraham. So if we're the seed of Abraham, then after its kind, we follow the same pattern as Abraham. We follow the pattern of Christ. Just like when you plant a seed, you get a certain tree. Likewise, when you're planted by Christ in the seed, you should grow up as Christ and follow in his footsteps and have the faith of Abraham. That's what he's trying to get us to see. He's trying to move it. He's giving us a plan, an outline, if you will, of what's going on. All right, let's skip over here. We're going to go to day 4. You don't want to spend much time on day 3. And I want you to look down at verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and he set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. This is just an overview here, just real quick, and we're talking physical stuff here at the moment. God placed into the universe the sun, moon, stars, and planets. Everything was put in its place. This is important for later on. He put them in a precise place. He knew exactly what he was doing. But in type, he's doing the same thing with us. Because as we're about to see, all these things, the sun, moon, and stars, are types of us, if you will, and his son, here in this day 4. So let's pick up this particular reference here. Let's start with one that really should come to mind in Genesis 37. And I think we all know where we're going with Genesis 37. Because Joseph has a dream in verse 9. And it says, behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. That was his dream. And of course, the brothers figured out what this was. You know, you're going to bow down to you. Joseph's dream is all about, though, is about the idea that in type, the sun, moon, and stars were like the nation of Israel. That we are representative of the sun, the moon, and the stars. The sun of righteousness. We're going to look it up in Malachi. I think Brother David will go through that. But it talks about the sun of righteousness shall rise. The Lord Jesus appears. And now the moon, which is part, as we'll see, of the ecclesia. And the stars. I think we sang that hymn last night. Who are these like stars appearing? The stars of heaven, as it was with Abraham. Your seed should be like the stars of heaven. And it's put there in that firmament of God. And that's where he places us. He places us above this earth, above this realm, if you will. And he's firmly placing us in a holy place. There's a lot of types of shadows that go into this. But I want you to get you to see that God ordained all this. Like we said on Sunday night, it's no accident we're here. God placed everyone in the meeting, just like he placed the stars and the sun and the moon. He placed everyone as he chose and says, that's the person I want. That's what I want done. And this has really important ramifications for us as ecclesias and as members themselves. Let me just share with you, and these are a couple of areas we can look at. Let's look at Psalm 148:3. And there's so many verses here. The problem is, as I told you before, is you can go down so many different paths that you tend to get a little lost after a while. Psalm 148 and verse 3. Praise him, sun, moon, praise him, all you stars of light. Is that literal or that figurative? Well, I would say it's figurative. He's talking about praise. How's the sun, moon, and stars praising him? But that's not what the psalmist is referring to. We are the stars. We are the moon. The Lord Jesus is the sun. Those are the things that we do because we're part of day four. We are the collective sun, moon, and stars. 1 Corinthians 15. And we want to look at verses 40 and 42. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from the another star in glory. This part about the star is like what we talked about again on Sunday. This is really important. We are different stars. Our glory is different. Our roles are different. Who we are different. But that's okay, because God put us all into that firmament that we might show glory to him. There is a difference from star to star. There are, for lack of a better word, diversity, if you will. But the Father put us all there. And he called us all together in a room, and he says, there's different shades of stars here, if you will. But they all give glory to him. But they differ one from another. And that's what he wants. And so he calls us. Think about it in day four. What really is going on in day four is the appearance of the Lord Jesus, the establishment now of the ecclesias and of the stars of heaven. Both looking back on Abraham and looking forward in time. We are risen up, as it were. Because he made us to sit in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look there for a moment. You can find lots of references on this if you stop and just look for it. Ephesians 5:8-9. For ye who are sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. If we're now stars in heaven, if we've now been raised up into the firmament through baptism, walk as children of light. Show the glory of God through the fruits of the Spirit. Be like His Son. That's what it's like to be in the firmament. The stars give light as the moon does. And we, as being the stars of heaven, should likewise shine upon the earth. What was it Jesus said? No man takes a candle and hides it under a bushel, but puts it on top of a hill that everyone can see it and benefit from that light. That's what we're supposed to be, because He put us in that position and said, now that you're children of light, now that you're stars of light, you ruled the day and the night of the earth. You're supposed to help and to see people and bring them and say, look who I am. Look at the newness of life I'm in. You could come too. The light is there, the Lord Jesus is there, and there's baptism, and now you can be a star of light as I am. And look, I'm closer now to the throne of the Father. Much closer. What is that veil in the temple again? The tabernacle? The veils of blue and of cherubims. Well, we're in the same place where the cherubims are. An innumerable company of angels. We have fellow servants here, as it was the angel said to John. Don't bat on me. We're fellow servants now. We're working together. I serve the Lord God. You serve the Lord God. Howbeit, we're of a lower nature, but we're servants. We're working to glorify God. That's where we're getting here on day four. It's important to see what He is, what is really going on in terms of this particular thing. Now, back in Genesis 1, it talks about the sun, moon, and stars being for signs and for seasons. Now, one author suggested, and you can take this or leave it, since he said seasons, it implies that God created the earth to have, I'll start with summer because I like it better, summer, fall, winter, and spring. It implies physically that's what God had in mind. But when He says that they're for signs and for seasons, what does that mean? Turn over to Matthew 24. And again, I apologize because I'm going in a lot of different directions here. You may want to go much deeper into some of these subjects. Some of this is, you might want to just think about later and say, what all does that mean? Here's the prophecy in Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Literal, figurative, who's the sun, moon, and stars? Exactly, who are the sun, moon, and stars? Are we talking literally the sun will be darkened? Now, Brother David brought out the point there that Jesus' death, sun was darkened. Is that true? Are we the stars? What does that mean for us? Is He trying to say that in the latter days that darkness would come upon us? That unless those days be shortened, that even for the elect's sake they would not be saved? That we're perilously close here in the latter days here if we're not careful. But the Lord is merciful and says, I can take care of those who are mine. Now, this idea that it is literal, it is, go back to Revelation 22. I just want to do this. This is kind of like looking at the end of the, you know, end of a mystery book, right? And reading the last chapter and saying, I know the conclusion, so I don't have to read the rest of the book. Which is not true, of course. But in Revelation 22, at verse 5, and there should be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Okay, big conclusion here. There is no sun after this is over. The order of the universe is about to be changed when it's all over. You don't need the sun. because now the light of God is there. And now we're talking a physical rearrangement of the universe. That sound likely?
Well, saying right there, we don't need the sun anymore.
Why? Because the sun of righteousness is on earth. Why? Because God's light is there. All the children are of light. We don't need the sun. We don't need that. That's a rather, you know, it seems like a very big picture. But that ultimately is what's happening. So what does it mean, for instance? Yeah, you'll see in verse 1, he talks about a pure river of water in Revelation 22. And I'm looking now for that reference that I should have. That's probably for later. He's talking about, in verse 17, about thirsty and coming to the water of life. But anyway, now I don't have that reference right in front of me. Anyway, the reference there, and we'll find it in a minute. He says basically in the end, there's no more sea. Now, I know what we say about, you look it up, sea refers to nations and things like, but what if that's not what he's really getting at? What if the Lord God is saying, you know what? When it's all said and done, I don't need this anymore. I don't need this separation from my creation. I can come down to earth. I can close the gap, if you will. There's nothing that restrains me now. Because we're all children of light. We've all been immortalized. If we've lived as children of light, now we live as children of light in the kingdom. And that's why, by the way, the fruits of the Spirit are so important. Because we're trying to develop a nature here, a character that the Lord can work with. Oh, we're going to have different assignments, different things to do. Ultimately, the same character shows up in each one of us. Now, we have another little... How are we on time? Oh, we're at time here. We're going to stop here because I want to continue this particular thing on the sun, moon, and stars, because I want to pick up now the story tomorrow of Joshua and the sun standing still. And that has implications for a lot of different things as well. So we'll stop there. We'll talk about Joshua tomorrow and his occasion with the standing still of the sun.